We continue the shiur in Gemara. We're on the topic of the statements of Rav Hana, and as we explained, these statements sound like guzmaot, exaggerations, but there are deep hidden meanings in them. First off, we want to make clear that aside from all the depth that's found in them, aside from all the Kabbalah, all the secrets that are encased in these words, the pshat is a true one. Every word of these stories is true. As strange as it may seem, Rabbi Bachana did see these strange items, though no human being could ever report having seen anything similar to it. And we'll actually come to a case in the Gemara later where there is direct testimony to the veracity, the actual truth of these statements. But that's not why he brings these statements. These statements are just levushim, they also cloak much deeper messages. As for example, when he speaks about a fish that's 6 miles long, Rabbeinu Zal says, and the Zohar Kadosh says, that a fish represents tzadikim, a tzadik. The Gemara says, why is a fish like a tzadik? Because a fish lives only in water. These are the words of Rabbi Akiva. A fish cannot live without water. If a fish leaves the water, it must die. So too, a tzaddik, or a Jew in general, cannot live without the waters of Torah. In fact, the entire world cannot exist without Torah. As long as there is Torah in the world will exist. If at any moment the study of Torah would stop, Hashem would cease giving existence to the world. So the fish, the actual fish, we say the fish, a giant fish means the greatest of the Jews, which means the tzaddik. We say 6 miles long, this means that he covers, encompasses the whole, the sea. Fish lives in the sea. The Talmud is called the Yam HaTalmud, the Sea of Learning. And this sea consists of Shisha Sedarim, 6 sections of Mishnayot, total of 60 Gemarot, or 63, which come down to 60. So, in other words, these are words that represent something much deeper. Only I gave you a very light example. We're going to go into deeper explanations. Basically, we will try to adhere to the interpretations of Rabbeinu Zal in his Sefer. Once in a while, we'll take a different Mefaresh too. But, as we explained too yesterday, Rabbeinu Zal had a visit from Rabbi Baba Chana, this means a spiritual visit, the vision, where he pleaded with Rabbeinu Zal to interpret his stories for him, to bring out the deeper meanings in them. We started a story yesterday. We did not go into the actual interpretation. We'll take that now. Story of, or a statement by Rabbi Chana said, there are two giant waves that are 12 miles apart, and these giant waves sweep over them like tidal waves. And though they are 12 miles apart, one cries out to the other in a voice that can be heard by the second, and says to the second, is there anything in this world that you have so far not yet inundated, flooded? If so, I will help you to flood the world. The second wave says, it's useless, it's futile. Because look at the power of our Creator. Hashem has placed a small strip of sand, tiny bits of sand, at the shore. And no matter how powerful the sea or the river or the ocean is, it cannot pass that small barrier. So imagine, if we cannot pass the little drop of sand, how can we pass what's beyond that? This, we are under the power of Hashem. This is the statement. And we gave an interpretation yesterday, as a preface, but now Rabbeinu Zal says, in brief, of course, we cannot go into the full detail, there's an entire chapter on this, where Rabbeinu Zal interprets every single word. We haven't got time for that, we'll just take certain selected words and get the entire picture clear. The three, we say they're 12 miles apart. The Hebrew word for mile is very rarely used. We use the word parsa, parsec consists of 4 miles. So in saying 12 miles, we say 3 parsec. Actually, the Gemara says here it was not 3 parsec, it was 300 parsec, which means 1,200 miles apart. But the idea of the 300 parsec is, the Ben also stands for 300 is a shin. The letter shin has 3 heads. The letter shin also is the numerical 300. It means 300. The letter shin is also the abbreviation of the word sechel, a type of chokhmah, wisdom. Now there are two types of wisdoms, or powers of wisdom, where a person who is smart and a person who is wise and a person who is learned can, his wisdom cannot benefit him when it comes to heavenly powers. A tzaddik who has the chokhmah of Torah and is a tzaddik can accomplish certain things that are impossible for the ordinary person, no matter how wise he is. So this is called a sechel of a tzaddik. Now there are two shins, two types of sechel. One is the ability of a tzaddik to teach Torah. The great tzaddikim used to have assemblies. They'd assemble their students and they would teach Torah to them. But they would not teach the Torah to the student himself. They would teach Torah to the neshama of the student. As is brought in the Zohar Kadosh, Ben Azal says that a person who sits in the class of a tzaddik, a chacham, then though he does not understand the lesson clearly, his neshama does absorb it. So physically or mentally he will not follow the lesson. His neshama absorbs it, and eventually, which means in Olam Haba, he will not have lost that shi'ur. He'll have all those words of Torah amassed, accumulated for himself. That treasure he'll have. So the Torah is said to the neshamot of the students through the Torah of Tzaddik. And one sechel is assembling, getting together the neshamot of the students. Second sechel is that when a tzaddik says Torah, he takes the neshamot of the students and has them enter actually into the words of Torah. They become one with the words of Torah. They become elevated to a point where then when the words of Torah are absorbed together with the neshamot, they return, which means when the lesson is over, they return with a renewed power, a much holier degree, all through the words of the tzaddik. We're speaking, of course, about past tzaddikim. We don't have such powers today. Great tzaddikim of the past were able to do this. Now, this story, this case, Rabbi Chana says that these two waves, a wave generally means a person. Waves always stand for tzarot. Waves of tzarot, troubles that beset the Jews. This could come in the form of harsh decrees where the Jews as a people suffer sporadically. You have a certain era, there are pogroms, chas v'shalom. Many Jews are killed. And then when a certain number are wiped out, there is suddenly peace for the Jews for a while. And later on, after a period of rest, it comes back again. Why so? The Midrash says that Yaakov Avinu, when he said to his servants, prepare the gift for Esav, he said you should make Eder Levado, separate sections of sheep or cattle to present to Esav as a gift. Midrash says that this really meant Yaakov Avinu prayed to Hashem and said, I know there are going to be very dark times for the Jews in the future, so please make a space between the dark times. If you give the Jews all the tzarot, the yisurim at one time, they'll surely be wiped out, chas v'shalom. So give them a little at a time where they'll be able to take it, they'll be able to tolerate it, and to remain as a people. Therefore, this wave of tzarot that comes in intermittently, and it's because of these waves that the Jews are able to sustain themselves to remain. Now, this, we're speaking now in reference to the entire Jewish people. You have the same wave coming to an individual Jew, not just as physical torment, but spiritually. A person finds himself tormented with evil desires. The Yetzer Hara attacks him. He wants to live as a good Jew, then he finds there are certain temptations that beset him, finds himself weak, and he finds himself falling. And when he falls, he regrets it afterwards, he does teshuvah. We have Yom Kippur, he repents, he prays to Hashem, take me back, I've done wrong. And he improves. And then when he thinks he's already at peace with himself, suddenly he finds new temptations come upon him. Again he falls. This is waves of evil that come upon a Jew, in a spiritual sense. The Jew is supposed to stop these waves, destroy them, and reach a point where he is so pure that there is no trace, no vestige whatsoever of this tumah, these ta'avot, these evil desires. Here, Rabbi Bachanan shows the power of the Torah of a tzaddik. Here, these two neshamot spoke to each other. One said to the other, "Tell me, we work as good Jews, we work to try to destroy any evil within us, any midot, ra'ot, any bad characteristics. Is there anything that's left after all your efforts? Do you have any bad characteristic within you that you want to get rid of? And if so, I will help you to flood this, to destroy this bad character, this midada, this bad characteristic." In other words, there was no sinat chinam here. This is an ahava between one Jew and another. He wants to help him at the time of these waves of troubles. The second one said that not only did I not destroy my evil characteristics, but I haven't even broken the tiniest grain of sand in them. There's not one trace of good in me whatsoever. And still, despite this, look at the power of our Creator, meaning the one who recreates our neshama. Power of the tzaddik. He can take a person who's completely bad, take him, inject in him his words of Musar and Torah, and bring him back to a level of perfection. This is the great power of a tzaddik. And of course, there's a lot more depth to this. We once discussed this in reference to the holiday of Chanukah. Perhaps we're paid to repeat a few words from that shiur, one that the Zohar HaKadosh brings, and it's brought in the Zohar HaKadosh, but it's also brought in the Shulchan Aruch. The Taz and the laws of Hanukkah brings a statement. The Zohar HaKadosh says that when Elisha HaNavi came to the house of this woman who was his hostess, who gave him a room, provided for him, and he felt very grateful. He felt he had to repay somehow. So he said to her, or before that, he said, "Do you have, what do you need?" And she said, "I have nothing in the house, no food of any kind. I have only one drop of oil in a jug." He said, "That's enough. Take out your pans, pour that drop of oil. As long as you keep pouring, that drop of oil will not stop until all your pans are used up." The Zohar HaKadosh says, why did he have to use that drop of oil? He's going to perform a nes, a miracle. Why couldn't he just have said, "Let there be oil, let the house be filled with oil"? The answer is, because the nes, in order to perform a nes, there must be a yesh miyesh. Create something from something that exists. Not yesh me'ayin. Something from nothing is too great a nes for him to perform. The Taz in Orach Chaim asks, why do we celebrate Chanukah for 8 days? We should celebrate Chanukah for 7 days. Because the miracle of the oil was that there was a pitcher of oil with enough oil to burn for 1 day. Through a miracle, it burned instead for 8 days. How long did the miracle last? The first day there was no miracle. The miracle was that it lasted for 7 more days. we're going to celebrate the miracle of Hanukkah, we should celebrate just for 7 days and not eight. The Taz answers, according to this statement in the Zohar, HaKadosh, we see that if the first day's oil had been used up completely, we could not have expected there should be a miracle of having nothing burn. There had to be some oil left over, and therefore, since some oil was left over, it means that the first day there was a miracle too, because less than a day's supply lasted for a day. That's why the first day, since less than a day's supply lasted for a day, actually, the poskim say that it was 1/8. The miracle was equal in all days. Every day, 1/8 of that pitcher was used. 1/8 of a day is 3 hours. So 3 hours worth of oil lasted for 24 hours. Each day there was the same size, same type of miracle. Now, we have established, therefore, that in order to perform a miracle, you have to have something on which the miracle should rest, take hold of, and then expand from there. The kushya is, we find by the tzaddik, who is known as the tzaddik, Yosef HaTzaddik, the Gemara says, his greatness was that when he worked for Potiphar, whatever Potiphar asked him for, Kol Asher Oseh Hashem Matzliach Biyado. Whatever Potiphar asked Yosef HaTzaddik for, a miracle, he opened his hand and there it was. So great was the miracle power of Yosef HaTzaddik that anything asked of him was immediately in his hand. Now, his hand was empty at the time. From nothing, not from a drop of anything, but from nothing, there came about a miracle and something appeared. How come this miracle by Yosef HaTzaddik and not by Elisha HaNavi? The answer is that by Elisha HaNavi, we have the case of the 42 young evil men who in a certain city provided water for the people. The waters in that city were very bitter. People could not drink it. And these 42 men went out and brought the water from out of town and sold the water to the people in the city. When Elisha HaNavi came to that city, he performed a miracle and the waters turned sweet. So for this, these 42 men were now put out of work. They resented it very much, and when Elisha HaNavi left the city, they followed him, calling him a very insulting name. And the Torah says that he turned, looked at them, and the Gemara says, what did he look for? He looked to see, before he destroyed them, before he had them killed with his look, which created a forest and two bears that came out, killed all 42. But he looked first to see, perhaps there is a trace of goodness in these boy, in these youths. And he saw they were completely evil, so he said, in that case, then they've got to be destroyed. The Gemara says that for this, he became ill. He suffered an illness, the fact that he had these 42 men killed. Why? After all, they were completely evil. There was no possible trace of any good. The Gemara says he looked ahead to the future, too, and saw that no good children would come from them. What was wrong? The answer is, wrong was the fact that he should not have given up hope on a Jew. You see a Jew that's completely evil, work on him, strive to bring him back. Get him to do tshuva, no matter how far gone he is. Even if you think he's a complete rasha, a tzaddik is one who must bring a rasha back. As we explained once, the Arizal says, in the Haggadah we have the four sons. We have the Chacham, Rasha, Tam, Enodei L'shol. The Chacham, the wise son, meaning the tzaddik, the evil one, the simple one, one who does not ask any questions. The Arizal asks, why do we have that in the correct order? The Chacham on top, then the Tam, the simple one, the third one, and the Rasha should be on the bottom, the last one. How do you put the Rasha next to the Tzaddik? The Arizal answers that when is a person a true Tzaddik? When he brings the Rasha close to himself. in order to improve him, in order to instill in him a new feeling of religion and bring him to teshuva. That's a real tzaddik. This is why Elisha Hanavi was punished. Now, in a case like this, a tzaddik who does not fulfill this point, which means he does a lot in teaching, does a lot in helping people become religious, doing mitzvot, but not to the ultimate point, that tzaddik needs a drop of something in order to perform a miracle with. But if a person is a complete tzaddik, 100%, which means that he will take the worst of Hashem and work on him and not stop until he has made him do teshuva and made a tzaddik out of him, that tzaddik has the power of performing a miracle from nothing, because a complete Hashem is considered a corpse, a dead person. There's no life in him whatsoever. If he can do tchiyat ha-meitim on a corpse, bring life to a dead person, he can bring a miracle to something which doesn't exist. This is what the second person said. I don't have the slightest trace of goodness. I haven't corrected a midah, an evil characteristic, even the size of a grain of sand. And yet even me, who is completely bad, look at the power of my Creator, the one who brings me to life. The tzaddik emet who is so pure and so great that he can take even myself and draw me into his words of Torah, elevate my neshama, and bring it back purified and perfected. This is the hidden meaning in this statement, according to the interpretation of Ben Azam. As I said, it's very much in brief. If you want to read this in detail, all the words completely interpreted, translated, fitting in this interpretation, you can have this in the first few chapters of Rabbeinu Zal Sefer, Likutei Maran. Third case, Rav Bachnas says, he told that he once saw a shid. Shid is a spirit that is half human, half angel. Shedim resemble humans in form practically. They sleep like humans, and angels do not, and they live and die like humans. So they are like humans in these three respects. They're also like angels in that they have the power to fly as angels do. They can fly at infinite speeds from heaven to earth. They can visit heaven. They can foresee the future. Being in heaven, they can see what's going to happen in the future, and they have the power of transforming themselves into any form they wish. Though their original form is like a human being, they can change themselves into anything they wish, including invisibility. Now, of course, they have unusual physical powers. No human being can match the powers of a shed. A shed can pulverize a mountain, so he surely can destroy a human easily. Therefore, these shedim are called also mazikim. Mazikim means ones who do harm or destroyers. Persons have to be careful of them, and no person would be safe with shedim around. And that's why the Gemara says that the great tzaddikim, Rabbi Chaim ben Dosa and Abaye, through their tefillot, through their powers, were able to force the shedim out of civilized areas. They are still around today, but they exist in non-civilized areas, and they remain incognito. A person might be going through a forest and see another man walking. It might be a shed, possibly. In any event, what must be stressed most is the point of emunah. This is one of the basis of emunah, that shedim have always existed, and shedim still exist. There are pages and pages about Shedim throughout the Shas, Holy Gemarot, in the Zohar HaKadosh, in the writings of the Arizal, the Baal Shem Tov, and we believe Be'emunah Shlema in their existence, though there are certain Sefarim, certain Rishonim, who argue this point. We will not mention anything more about them. Just to state emphatically, we believe in Munash Leimah, as the Vilna Gaon's refutation of those that he shown him, who says that that is sheer philosophy and not Emunah. Rabbi Yochanan says, I saw, well, you have the best words, I saw this shed, whose name was, better not to mention his name, the son of the queen shed. Queen shed is the equivalent of the word night. Night means darkness in Hebrew. It also means crying, wailing. One who wails and cries, meaning a symbol of sadness. Sadness and darkness. And that is the exact symbol of Tumah, Simcha. Happiness is the symbol of Kedusha, while sadness and dejection, symbol of Tumah, which are the Shedim, Nazikim. He said, I saw this shed who was running along the top of the wall of the city. The wall of the city had turrets like teeth on top of the teeth of this wall, and just running casually. Beneath, on the ground, beneath the wall of the city, there was a horseman riding at top speed, and he could not beat this shed. Shed ran faster. Now, one day, Rabbi Hanan said, of course, as a tzaddik, as a rabbi in the Gemara, he was friendly with the shedim, they would talk to him, respect him. So he said, we once tested this shed to see his powers. And we placed two running mules on two separate bridges. Bridges were far apart. These mules were running along. We gave this shed a cup of wine, two cups with one of the cups filled with wine, one filled cup and one empty cup. And these mules running along, it was his job to leap from one mule to the second while they were running and back. And while leaping from one mule to the second, that means from one bridge to the second, he was to keep pouring the cup of wine into the empty cup and back. While leaping, and a leap means he's got to keep up with the mules while they run this great distance, pour this cup of wine, and don't think we picked on an ordinary day when there's no wind. We picked on a day when a storm, there was a storm that was so vicious, so powerful, that the seas rose up to the heavens and down to the depth. Now, the king heard about this, the fact that this shed had revealed his powers, and he killed the shed. The question, of course, in the simple translation of the story, which king was speaking about, there are two interpretations in the translation, whether it was the king of that government who caught this shed at a time when he was available and had him killed, or, logically, the king of the Shedim, who said Shedim should not reveal their powers to mortals, to human beings. His penalty was death, and he was put to death. This is the story that Rabbi Yochanan says. This is not, we would not classify this too much as a guzma, exaggeration, because we're speaking about a shed. This we know of their powers, the Gemara tells many times. It's just a strange story, but naturally there is a hidden message in this story too. Very briefly, Abinazal says that this speaks about the power of the study of Gemara. Now, the name of the shed, we said, was the son of night. The word night, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, says, "V'machashakim hoshivani," I sit at night. This means Talmud Bavli. This means Gemara. We find too, the Midrash says, that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was in heaven for 40 days and 40 nights, during the 40 days he learned the written Torah, the Chumash. During the 40 nights he learned the Torah Shebal Peh, the Gemara. The time best for learning Gemara is at night. Now, the study of Torah itself is one of the holiest, or the holiest of all mitzvot. And yet, a person might study Torah and do harm with his study, if the reason, his motive of studying is for the sake of kavod. He wants to gain honor, he wants to gain a great name, or he wants to use this knowledge to harm others, to attack other rabbis, knowing vast secrets of their knowledge, to attack them. This is called learning Torah, shelo lishma, not for the sake of purity. A person might want to learn Torah lishma for the sake of the mitzvah, and yet he might be overcome with this desire, the feeling of power. He has knowledge to use this for his own kavod. How does a person escape that? By learning Torah at night. If a person learns Torah at night, he will be saved from this evil thought. Because the Gemara says, one who studies Torah at night, Moshkin alav chut shel chesed bayom. In heaven they draw a line of chesed, of goodness, of kindness over him, and this is his gain. The mitzvah of studying Torah is one thing, but at night too, there's an additional string of chesed, of goodness, which this person gains by, and this chesed means that he is saved, he is spared, he is rescued from the wrong type of kavanah, the wrong type of limud. Now, this, we speak about this wall. This wall means the tzaddik, who is the chomah, the fortress that protects the Jews. Now, going from one to the other, leaping from one to the other, this is, or in general, we speak about these two mules and going one to the other, two cups, the cup of wine. Here, the Mechaneh is telling us this fact. The Gemara Yevamot says that when a person learns Torah below, a person learns with the proper Kavanah, he learns Torah below, then the words that he says, he is quoting a rabbi from the Gemara. He creates a contact with the rabbi who said these same words. Yehuda says that Sifsotav Dovot Bekever, even the lips of the rabbi in the grave begin to move. But more important is that he creates a contact between himself and the rabbi. There is sort of a silent meeting of the minds between himself and the rabbi. So he draws to himself the neshama of that Tana, that rabbi of the Gemara. Now this is wonderful if a person studies Torah with the proper Kavanah. He's learning Torah in purity. The Tana, whose words are being spoken, is aroused in heaven. His neshama contacts the neshama of the person learning below. But if the person learning below is learning with a evil thought, a thought of shelo lishma, not for the sake of good, this actually hurts. The Tana cannot bear, he cannot tolerate to have this contact with this evil neshama. That's the meaning of lo yachilo. He was above the wall, and this one below the wall, and he could not, lo yachil, he could not overcome him. Also, the word means he cannot bear him, not tolerate him. Many words in Hebrew contain two meanings, and that's why we use one as a cloak for the other. Now, this too is what's meant when we said there's a storm that arose that reached the heavens and the depth. The heavens means the Tana in heaven. The depth means the person below, far below, who is learning Torah not for the sake of the mitzvah. And though the Torah itself is so holy, the question is, why doesn't the Torah itself protect this person learning it to keep him pure? That mitzvah of learning Torah alone should be enough. The answer is that in the Torah itself, there are two types of qualities. The Torah is called sam, a medicine, but it's a medicine of life, or chas v'shalom, a poison of death. The Torah itself can destroy a person who learns it improperly. It is like a bride who is treated properly, and she's very kind and obedient to the groom. If not, she turns into a killer and will destroy her intended suitor. So in the Torah there is the medicine of life and death, chas v'shalom, life, sam chayim, for those who learn Torah in purity, the other way for those who don't. Between this we have the tzaddik below, who draws out, we say he killed this person, the king, that's the man malchi rabbanan, the kings are the rabbis below, who draws out these words of Torah from this evil person, and by drawing out the words of Torah, that means he draws out his spiritual life. This way, he also saves the Tana above from having to bear, to suffer on this contact with this person. I gave you that very much in brief. As I said, if you want this in full detail, you can always take it in the Abinu Zal Sefer. Another short, very brief saying, Hana said, I saw once, remember these words, I saw. Now, certainly, we have to say that if a word like that is said by a Gemara who's so holy, a rabbi of the Gemara who has the power to be Mechayem Etim, bring a dead person back to life, as the Gemara says, then surely he would never tell a lie, not even in a hint. That's why we say these words must be taken with their depth, but also in their simple form too. The Bechana said, I saw once a ram, one day old ram, who was as large as Mount Tabor. How large is Mount Tabor? 4 parsi. That's 16 miles, which means in circumference, completely the area. His neck alone was 3 miles, and this ram one time was by the Jordan River, and he let out some waste, and his waste matter blocked the waters of the Jordan River. This is a statement. Now here, we won't go into the detailed explanation of Inazal, just a very short explanation from the Mefarashim, who say that the Jordan River, why is this word used? River Jordan is the Gevul, the boundary of Eretz Yisrael, the actual boundary. Though, of course, we say that the Eved HaYarden, actually, the part that the Shevet, the tribes of Reuven and Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh took, that is considered 100% like Eretz Yisrael too. But when the Jews had to get into Eretz Yisrael, they had to cross the Jordan, and only then were they in Eretz Yisrael. So the Jordan, therefore, is the boundary between Eretz HaKodesh and Chutz La'aretz. This, too, is the boundary of that slight space between Gan Eden and Gehinnom. A person dies if he's at Asher, then he's the wrong place. Tzaddik goes to Gan Eden. How far apart are these two? A hairbreadth. Very thin area of space. A thin area of space has many meanings, of course. This means that a person at one time, in a hairbreadth, a moment, a tiny fraction of a moment, he makes a split-second decision, do a mitzvah or not to do it. That split-second decision decides which side of the River Jordan he'll be on, in the Kedusha or otherwise. Or, the negative sense too, there's a chance to, an opportunity for a sin, he battles, and that split-second decision to abstain from the sin, he has gained himself entrance to Gan Eden. Well, this is a person can succeed in this battle against the Yetzer Hara, against the Satan, and find himself on the right side without having the waters blocked, enter into the Kedusha if he performs the mitzvot right, properly, and what does properly mean? With humbleness. And if a person is large, he considers himself with haughtiness, with conceit, he's a mountain, that person, his sins are so vile and so many that they actually, and so evil, that's why they are termed here as waste matter, that they actually block the entrance to the River Jordan, they block his entrance to the Kedusha, to the reward of Gan Eden. Rabbi Bechanan said, one time I was going on a ship and I saw a fish that had gotten a tiny worm entered into its nostril, and this tiny worm can actually destroy a giant fish. It ate away into the brain of the fish, and when the fish died, the nature of the sea is it cannot bear anything dead. It casts dead fish out on land. The waters threw up this fish onto land with such a mighty force, this giant-sized fish, that the fish destroyed 60 villages, and 60 other villages came, and they had enough food. They provided enough food for the inhabitants of the other 60 villages. There was enough salt and this fish to provide the necessities for 60 other villages. And from the round, the cornea of the eye, which is a fatty type of material, they're able to draw from that 300 barrels of oil. We left that. When we returned 12 months later, we saw that they were ripping apart the skeleton of this fish, and they were using the bones of the ribs of this fish, using those ribs with as material to rebuild the 60 villages that were destroyed previously. This is a statement. Maynard says that this is one of the longer chapters of Lakute Maran. Maynard goes into very much depth, one of the most intriguing discussions on an interesting topic in the Gemara. We don't have time for this to go into detail. We'll give it to you very briefly, superficially, but direct you to chapter 4, the Ben Hazal Sefer, where you'll have this in full detail. The highlights of it are that a person who finds himself with a germ in his brain, that means he finds that his kavanah, his intentions, his service to Hashem is not pure. He cannot daven with kavanah. His mind keeps wandering off, thinking things that are wrong. The avodah, service that a Jew does to Hashem with his heart and mind, the Gemara says that's tefillah. His prayers are the avodah. And where there is a germ of tumah in his tefillah, he cannot have the right kavanah and tefillah to serve Hashem properly. And there is a cure for this. There are three things he must do. First, there is the seeing. He has to see, appear before the tzaddik. Tzaddik, of course, is the doctor, spiritual doctor for a person. A person ails, he's sick, he goes to a doctor. He's very sick, he goes to a specialist, physically. If he is ill spiritually, his neshama is ill, he doesn't do mitzvot properly, he doesn't serve Hashem right, he has to have a cure for a sick soul. He goes to the doctor for the neshama, that is the tzaddik emet. So by going to the tzaddik and just looking at the tzaddik alone, just the iyat pnei tzaddik can cure a number of ailments, certain evil inclinations, the part of the person can be removed just by looking at the tzaddik alone. I mean, there's a list that shows proof with sentences from the Chumash, the Gemara, in detail. The second part a person must perform is the giving tzedakah to a tzaddik. This removes the rest of the evil characteristics to be taught from a person. Then he has removed all the evil, but he still is not pure, because a person who goes through a forest, as the Gemara says, at night, and he's afraid of thorns, he's afraid of pits he might fall into, he's afraid of thieves, he's afraid of wild animals, if he has a candle, a torch, this would save him from thorns and pits, falling into a pit. But he's still afraid of wild animals and thieves. When the sunlight comes up, the sun rises, that's when the animals disappear. There are no more highway robbers, then he is saved. So the light of the sun saves him. But he still doesn't know where he is. When he gets to the crossroads, then he knows there's a sign which direction to go. So a person who sees a tzaddik, a person who gets to the gathering with tzaddik, is like this light, the candle, and then the torch. But the main thing is the crossroads, which means the vidui dvarim, the confess his needs before the tzaddik and to receive instructions from him. Then he is completely perfected. And this is what's found in the words here, where the Abba Hanas said that this person, this fish, which means a person who is serving Hashem with desire, but he has this germ in him, and he goes through the perfection, the three items, and then he gets to the 12, returned after 12 months, and he found that it was being rebuilt, all that was destroyed. 12 months represents the 12 gates in heaven. Each tribe of the Jews has a different shot for tefillah. And the tzaddik directs his person to the proper shad, perfects his tefillah, perfects his service to Hashem. And in that manner, the germ is erased, he is completely cured spiritually. So that, basically, we see for another bechana, as well as infinite times and places, we find that the exact cure for any ailment, the foundation for a Jew in serving Hashem, is emunah. He must have complete implicit faith in Hashem and in the tzaddikim, and this way he is assured of life, both in this world and the future world. Let's hope that we as zochet to emunah, that this year, this day, we should be zochet to see the coming of Mashiach, the ultimate rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, the Geula Shlema for the entire Klal Yisrael, the Simcha Klalit, V'heira, Amen, V'yamin.
Amen.